As I was driving here this morning, I saw the most amazing rainbow. Did anybody see it? I mean, I was in Tala, so I'd even got just getting onto the motorway. And I was just thinking, oh Lord, please help me, please help me, please help me this morning. And this incredible rainbow, I mean, it was huge. You know, it was sunny and beautiful, and there were blue skies, and it was pouring with rain. You think, what's going on? And wow, that's one of his signs of his promise. So he really is with us always. And every promise he ever made, he's kept. Isn't that amazing? Every promise of God finds its yes and its amen in Jesus Christ. That may be a word of assurance for somebody here that you thought you heard a promise from God and it hasn't yet happened. Well, you've got the word of God to reassure you. All of God's promises are kept. And I'm standing here more confident than I was when I left the house because I saw that incredible rainbow. And within 60 seconds, I turned left and the rainbow was not visible to me anymore. So his timing is just incredible, isn't it? Hallelujah. Francis, you want to share something? Or say something? Or do something? Dance or whatever?
Well, most of you know me as somebody who is a backward coming forward. I'm reading a book at the moment. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life. I don't know if any of you have ever read it. And it's very interesting. And at the moment, it's all about God's family and how we can worship in so many different ways. And I was listening to Judith playing there. And I love to sing because I usually blast things out. And I just listen. And the thought of God's family, not just our family, personal family, but God's family, how he wants us to love and care for each other. But he also told me that even in hard times within our own family, and I'm going to share with you now, I'm not going to do details, but my family is going through a hell of a time. Not me and Lloyd, so you know Lloyd, but we're having a really rotten time at the moment. And families are so desperately important to us, aren't they? All of us. All of us. And when one of those people in our family is like that lost coin, all we can do is just hope and pray that God will find them again. And looking around here, I know there are people hurting. Because I feel people's hurt. I know people's hurt. I don't know the ins and outs of people's hurt. But do you know, you can feel it. When you've got a family church, you can feel somebody's hurting. You can recognise somebody's hurting. And I was thinking the other day, we often talk about going out into the community and spreading God's word. But I've got to tell you, his love has to start here first. If we call ourselves a family, we have to love each other and share each other's love, horrors, pains, and grieving first. He does want us to be out there and telling people how much he loves them. But we all have to be aware of our own lost coins and to get alongside and help those who are grieving, hurting, or in pain. And I thank God, I was watching, reading the words up there, I thank God that words are given to us through songs as well as through the Bible. There's different ways of worshipping, I've been learning about that. And through songs and words, we can gain strength. And I stand here today telling you that God is my strength.
God bless you. And whatever's going on in your family, Francis, we pray for a godly outcome. Oh. Well, that's great to hear that. And it was lovely to hear from Wendy about God's provision. For the singing group. Anybody else got a testimony you just want to share briefly before I open the Bible? Yeah, please, Judy, come on.
So I just wanted to go, that's very loud. What I first said, when I went to university, I met a girl who said she was a Christian but wasn't sure what Jesus was all about. She's actually my best friend and she came to see me yesterday. She's actually training to be a vicar. So Jesus did meet him in a very real way a few years ago, and she's been following a calling, and she's an amazing lady.
That is a great sequel to what you said earlier. We're all thinking, that was really odd. You know, you can believe in God, but think, why Jesus? Well, there you go. She's found out why. Well done, you. Well, you were there with her and for her. Anybody else want to share anything at all? If not, I'll step into the Bible. Luke chapter 15 is our reading. Well, you know that because it was on the screen in the cartoon. One of my favourite chapters is Luke chapter 15. I'll just read the three verses. That's all we get for the coin. In verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That is in quotation marks, that paragraph, because it's Jesus who's talking. If you flip back, well, in my Bible, I have to flip back to get to the start of that chapter. We discover that it's one of three stories he tells, three parables. And it's the lost sheep, that gets seven verses. The lost coin gets three verses. And the lost son gets 22 verses. So I don't know whether I've got the short straw. I've certainly got the short passage that Nathan's asked me to speak on. As I said, I love this chapter. I went to India just once. I met a couple here yesterday. I kind of moved in recently, and Indian couple, lovely couple, and I said, "Oh, I've been to your country," and they asked me when and where, and I was telling them, and I've only been there once. He said, "Why did you go?" I said, "Well, I was going with some friends who are investing in your country." I said, "Okay." So why did you go? I was asked if I would go and sort of try and be a blessing to the people who are trying to help the poor in India, particularly in, it was called Madras in those days, a few years ago, and Bangalore. And I remember being in Bangalore, and they asked, would I preach? It was boiling hot morning. And they said, "Oh, by the way, you need to know, some of these people have walked 14 miles to hear you." And then they walked 14 miles home again. And I remember saying to God, "Oh, this is not a good day for me to have a bad day." I just said again, "Lord, this is not a good day for me to have a bad day." You know, and they said, "Oh, by the way, you've got to take off your sandals." Nobody wears socks in India, obviously. I took off my sandals and I stood there, and there was lots and lots of people, grimy, sweaty, covered in dust, walked 14 miles on a dusty road. And as I got through the sermon, I gave it my best shot, and I preached on the lost son. I've never spoken on the lost coin, interestingly. And when I finished, they all came forward and did something I don't want anyone here to do. This morning, they kissed my feet. And I thought, oh, this is so humbling. And I haven't been into Luke 15 since. So anyway, here we are today. Verse 8. Interestingly, if you just flick back to the very last verse in Luke 14, you read these words. "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." In the Message it says, "Are you listening? Are you really listening?" And then Jesus, still talking, goes on to talk about the passage I believe Nathan preached on last week, which was the lost sheep. And today we're looking at the lost coin. And I guess next Sunday, I think it is Nathan again, preaching on the lost son. And so Jesus is saying the same thing three times. These passages, these three parables, as we call them, it's the same message every time. It's even the same structure. If you look at it, there's something is lost or someone is lost. A search is made. The search is successful. So there's a party and rejoicing. So it's the same four ingredients each time. And I thought, wow, Jesus, he does repeat himself sometimes, doesn't he? Have you found that in your life? On a number of occasions, when he's wanted to say something to me that's involving some change or challenge, he says it three times. So when I'd been a Christian a few years and was working in a bank in those days, had lots of money and nice car and married to Bunny, had our children and life was good and money in the bank, not much, but we used to spend most of it that came in because I got paid a lot of money for doing not very much work in the bank in those days. And God said, oh, Barry, I haven't mentioned tithing before, but I want to talk to you about tithing. And I thought, oh, what's that? And it's a way of honouring me, he said, is you give a tenth of your income to me via the church. Or via some other Christian charity. I haven't heard that before. I've been a Christian a few months now. No one had told me that. Then later on in the week, he said it again in a different way. Oh, wow. Perhaps I need to think about that carefully. And he said, oh, by the way, it's not a tenth of what you have left. It's a tenth of your gross income. So it's before tax. If you want net benefits or net blessings, you can tithe on your net, he said. But if you want gross blessings, then tithe on your gross income. Okay. But he had to say it a third time, the same week. I was in a church in London, and he spoke to me again and said, same thing, start tithing. I started tithing the following week. We had a few pounds in the bank, so I decided to tithe what was in my savings account to make up for the few months I'd sort of missed, you know. And my promise is, there have been times when we have had little money, because I stopped working in the bank and got a welfare job. I started working for the church, and you don't get the same salary working for the church as you do working for the international bank. And there's times when we've had no money, and there's times when we've had minus money. I.e. in the red. But every time we've held our nerve and kept tithing, every time God has bailed us out. And from the day I started tithing, about 40 years ago now, I've never stopped. He's so faithful, isn't he? He's wonderful. So three times, he may be saying something to you, he may have said it once, he may want to say it again, he may say it three times. And this is the context. He is talking to a group of people. The tax collectors, not very nice people as far as the community was concerned. The sinners, the message calls them people, men and women of doubtful reputation. You know what that means, don't you? Hanging around Jesus. Worse than that, not just hanging around Jesus, he was talking to them, treating them like old friends. They couldn't believe it. I mean, the Pharisees and the religious leaders couldn't believe what he was doing next. He was actually sitting down and eating with them. Oh, you know, these unclean people. And he calls himself a prophet, Jesus. And he was really a prophet, they think. He would know what they're like. Why is he hanging around with people like that? And that's the same crowd is still with him when we come to our little passage, our three verses. The lost coin. Each parable has the same message, but it comes in a different way. And we've got something in our passage that doesn't appear in the other two, so there is something we can actually get our hands on. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp? Now, the answer to that question, and the scholars tell us the way this sentence is constructed in the original language, the answer is it has to be yes. So Jesus wasn't asking them to have a debate, have a chat amongst themselves and say, what do you think? Do you think she would have, you know, would she have gone and looked for the lost coin? I mean, she had 10 silver coins anyway. When I first read this, the very first time I read this a couple of weeks ago, I thought, oh, well, she had 10 silver coins. She's doing quite well. I mean, they weren't 10 gold coins, but there were 10 silver coins. So when you read the bottom of your Bible, if you've got the blue church Bible, and my Bible's similar here, when you read at the very bottom, there's a footnote which says the Greek word for silver coin was actually a drachma, and a drachma was worth one day's wages. So she had 10 drachmas. That's right. 10 days' wages. She lost one. Would she say, well, it doesn't matter because I've got 9 others. I can cope. A bit like the shepherd who just had, he had 100 sheep and he just lost one. Well, what's he worrying about? He had 99 still in the flock, but no, he goes and looks for the lost sheep, and we know what happens here. She does light a lamp, that's the point. She sweeps the house. She searches diligently for the coin until she finds it. Interesting. She doesn't stop looking and suddenly give up. But I've had a good look. I've got the torch, you know, I've probably some oil. She put in a lamp. They didn't have batteries in those days. Like the old sketch notes on the screen. So she had a lamp, and she got a broom out, a brush, and she swept everywhere. And wow, and, well, I've had a good look. I can't find it. It must have rolled somewhere under the settee or something. No. She doesn't stop looking until she finds it in every nook and cranny. She's determined she's going to find this lost coin. When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together. Rejoice with me. I've found my lost coin. Exactly what happened when the guy came back with the lost sheep. He calls his friends and neighbours together and says the same words, rejoice with me. And we know with the lost son, if we're familiar with that passage, father throws a party. Celebrate with me. She wanted to share her joy. It's kind of, it's infectious. I mean, she couldn't help herself, the woman. Nor could the other guys. It's what we do when we hear really good news. Hey, Julie's a testimony of that. We heard the bad news earlier. Here comes the good news. This lady doesn't know who Jesus is. He's now a vicar telling people about Jesus. That's a little story, that. Okay, we heard the sad news about Francis and family problems. But when the good news comes back, she'll be the first to come and say, do you know what? I shared something the other week or the other month or whatever it takes. But guess what's happened? God has heard our prayer. We prayed in church together, we'll say. And here's the answer. Wow, well done, Francis. Praise God. He's so faithful, isn't he? God is so faithful. What is lost is found. And I'm telling you, says Jesus, in the same way, that's the kind of party that God's angels throw every time one lost person comes to faith in Him. We did a charity event yesterday for CERDIC, Churches in Reading Drop-In Centre. The lady who runs that, some of you know, she's called Mabel Boyd. I call her the Mad Irish Lady. She lives near me, know her very well. We often have tea together and stuff. So we know Mabel for a few years. A lovely lady. Throwing a party. Celebrating. Wow. She told me on Wednesday, Saturday, that's not yesterday but the week before, 9 people in the town centre gave their lives to Jesus. She was with a friend, just walking around the town centre like she does sometimes. So that's why I call her a Mad Irish Lady. She's not just kind of running the charity. On Saturday morning, sometimes you find Mabel with one or two other people just walking around the town centre asking people if they're interested in Jesus and would they like to know how to meet Him. And they're very simple. They just stop people walking around the shopping areas in the town centre and she just asks people, excuse me, can I talk to you? We're just talking about Jesus today. 9 people, one of them was in a wheelchair, gave their lives to Jesus Saturday morning, a week ago. Wow. John, that makes it 9 parties in heaven over Reading a week ago. Isn't that fantastic? Every week when we meet as a network of leaders on a Wednesday morning, we like to share one or two stories. And every week people are saying, well, you'll never guess what happened to me. I said another quick story just to illustrate God's goodness. God is blessing the ministry of a charity called Communicare, which is on the east side of town. He's blessing it so much that they need more space. They need an extension because there's so much blessing God's pouring upon that ministry. And it's not the only ministry he's blessing. So we advertise for builders, get some quotes. Well, we had 2 or 3 nice quotes. Then we had another really posh quote on posh-headed paper. And we thought, well, this is going to be expensive. We know that now. But we'll meet them anyway. So the builder came in and he had a look around. And they said, what are you doing here? He said, well, we help Christians who get into, Christians and non-Christians. We help anybody in East Reading and West Reading, for that matter. We help anybody who needs help. It's a kind of counselling group. And said, great. And what's the size of the extension? So she said, well, it's in a kind of this huge extension to increase capacity. And she said, what do you think? He said, yeah, I think I'll do it. She said, but you haven't told me what your figure is yet. I'll do it for nothing. Could I believe in what you're doing? Isn't that lovely? There's a guy called John Davis. He runs Providence Chapel Church. Some of you might know him. He is, like our Judith, an amazing pianist. He's like Liberace, if that means anything to you or not. That's for the old people here. Okay. Wow, he raps those keyboards. Amazing. But he's a pastor. And every month he feeds 100 people off the street. They're not members of his church, but he opens his doors. He's got a team that he feeds 100-plus people every month, and the number's getting bigger and bigger. And a lady came up to him, she lives next door to the church, and said, I've been watching what you're doing, and he thought, here it comes, going to be a complaint, you know, going to give me a hard time. And she said, I want to give you something. And she just gave me an envelope. And in it was a cheque for £1,000. She said, I'm not a believer, but I believe in what you're doing. She just blessed him with £1,000towards the expenses. And, wow, that's a God thing, isn't it? People are watching and they're looking to see to what extent the Christians are being the light and the salt we were called to be. If you flick back to Matthew chapter 5, the thing we've got in our little passage that doesn't appear in the lost son and the lost sheep is we've got a lost coin and we've got a lamp that is lit. This lady was using light to find what she needed. God uses light to find the people who don't yet know him. Is one of the titles of Jesus the light of the world?
Yeah.
Did we sing that this morning? Did we sing that one, Judith? I can't remember. Light of the world, you came down. No, we didn't sing that one, but that's one of his titles, isn't it? He is the light of the world. And if you say to him, you are the light of the world, he replies, and so are you. How do we know that? Because it's written in the Bible, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and verse 14. Here's verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. I'm going to read it from the Message. See if you notice the difference. Let me tell you why you're here, says Jesus. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavours of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and you'll end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it, says Jesus. You're here to be light. The NIV says you are the light of the world. No, you're the light of the world, Jesus. Yeah. Well, of course he is. But he's saying, no, and now you're the light of the world. What do lights do?
Disperse the darkness.
Disperse the darkness. Great answer. They shine. Wow. The Message says, you're here to be light, bringing out the God colours in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. I make you light bearers. You don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? And of course, he doesn't want to see us crawling under a bucket, because we want to hide the fact that we are actually Christians. I'm putting you on a light stand, and I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand. So shine. Not hard work for a light to shine, is it? That's what a light's made for, isn't it? It's to shine. That's what it's made for. That's what we're made for. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. Open up to others. And you will prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. So there's a challenge here. I was supposed to be preaching on the lost sheep, and then Nathan phoned me up to say, forget that, I'm doing that one. You've got the lost coin. I thought, I've got the short straw. I've got 3 verses, you've got 8 verses. I could have had the lost son, I've had 22 verses. But the more I've looked on this, I'm really glad he gave me this short passage. Because we get something that's not included in the other things. It's the same message, the same structure, the same outcome, but it's the light. She has a light, and that's how the coin is found. Wow, we're called to be lights. Just shine, wherever we're going. Whatever we're doing. I was in a church 2 weeks ago. I wasn't speaking. I was in St. Andrew's Church, Sonning. Anybody ever been to that church? Wow. That's where our Prime Minister goes. She's not just a church goer, she's a member of the church. I didn't go to see her. I think she was in Brussels a fortnight ago anyway. I went because our granddaughter Ruby, we've only got one granddaughter, two grandsons. Our granddaughter Ruby became a Christian just over a year ago through the ministry of St. Lawrence's Church. And there's a lovely youth minister there, not as good as our youth team here with Sally Ann. God bless Shinfield View this morning. But Westy, as he's called, and his wife Gemma, they were doing an amazing work in St. Lawrence's Church. And he was instrumental in our granddaughter, who's 17, coming to faith in Christ a year ago. And then in these last few months, Westy has been poached by God and asked to leave St. Lawrence's, where they're doing a marvellous job, and go to a church, St. Andrew's in Sonning, where there's no youth work at all. They've got five young people, 12 or 13, but no youth leader. The vicar has been so humble and honest and said, I know how to be a vicar. I don't know how to be a church, a youth leader. So would you come across? And Westy and Gemma said no, because we're used to the kind of the street kids of Reading, not the posh kids in Sonning. You know, every young person in their church is privately educated. None of them are privately educated in St. Lawrence's, you know. Some of them haven't had an education, really. So they said no, but then God said, you know, I'm persevering with this, so the vicar said, just come and have a cup of tea with me. No strings attached. Can't be a bad invitation. It was a sunny day. The church is on the River Thames. Very pleasant. You walk past the church door to get onto the towpath. Westy and Gemma go there. And God says, you're coming here. Pack up in St. Lawrence's. You start work here in the summer. And that's what they did. So my granddaughter said to me, have you seen Westy lately? I said, I have. Yeah, we have coffee sometimes. And we keep in touch. We play with each other when we meet together. And she said, I'd like to see him again. I haven't seen him for a year. I said, okay. I know where his church is, actually. I can take you to Sonning. But in the end, granddaughter took me, because she just passed the test. She's just bought the car. She's only 17. She took me in her car. I said, okay, I know the way. Only takes 15 minutes from where we live. Went to the church. I've never been there before. It's an impressive building, apart from anything else. And one or two have actually been to a service there, and yeah, we met the vicar, and there's a lot of people there. It's a wonderful church. And whilst I was there, they read this passage, because this was the allocated reading for a fortnight ago in the Anglican church. And it's the bit where Jesus is being tried. And I was sitting there thinking, well, this is a really nice building. The windows are fantastic, you know. But I wasn't sure I was kind of getting a lot more than that when God spoke to me powerfully through these verses. One of the readers was reading this passage. Pilate says to him, says to the crowd, what charges are you bringing against Jesus? They said, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have given him to you. They said, well, you take him. You judge him by yourselves. They said, no. We haven't got any right to execute anybody. He's going to have a trial. They're talking about execution already. It wasn't like a fair trial where he might be set free. They were talking about execution. Interesting, isn't it? We haven't got authority to execute people. You have. Okay, I'll have a word with him. So Jesus is brought before Pilate again. Pilate says, are you king of the Jews? Jesus says, is that your idea? Or did somebody else tell you about me? I am a Jew, Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you've done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But my kingdom is from another place. Pilate, smart man, says, so you're a king then? Because you can't have a kingdom if you're not a king. That's what the word means. The king's domain. Kingdom. So Pilate's saying, so you are a king then? Mm-hmm. Jesus says, you're right. I am. In fact, for this reason I was born. For this I came into the world. And then, and this was the verse that just kind of went right into my heart. I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And I thought, I've not heard that before. And I read the Bible backwards and forwards, and it just landed like I'd never seen it before. Everyone on the side of truth, and we know that the scholars tell us that word for truth is aletheia, which means reality, really. Everyone on the side of reality listens to me. Oh, wow. There's a lot of young people in our town, in this nation, who are looking for reality. Some of us might be looking for reality. I was looking for reality about 6 years ago, 1972. I was going the wrong way, looking for reality. I was going in the wrong direction. But these people were talking about God, and they even talked about Jesus, and I thought, well, this looks like I'm getting warm. But I was going the wrong way, but I was absolutely determined, one way or another, to find out, if there is a God, how do you get to know him? How can you be sure you're in a relationship with God? And I didn't know that, and I was 28 years old then. How do you know God? Is he knowable? And these people were saying, yeah, come with us. And I didn't realise I was getting involved in a Christian cult. So they used to write language, but I was kind of going the wrong way. But I was looking for reality. And this verse says, everyone who's looking for reality listens to me. In other words, eventually you will hear the voice of Jesus calling you and showing himself to be who he really is. And that's what happened. God turned me around. I started to go the other way. Jesus says, Luke 15, in the same way, there's a party in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. And the word repent used here is the word metanoia. It means you change direction. Not just change your mind, change what you think. But you're kind of going in one direction. And I don't know if you've watched the wind surfers, they're going in one direction. And just by moving their feet on the board, they've turned the windsurf around and it's coming back. And it's going the other way. The wind hasn't changed direction, but they can change direction. It's a really smart hobby. I can't windsurf to save my life. But I've watched them do it. It's really clever. They're going this way, and suddenly they've changed direction, and they're going this way. That's what becoming a Christian means. That's what happened to Judy's friend. She was looking for reality. She believed in God, but somewhere along the way, she had an encounter with Jesus, and now she's teaching other people about Jesus. Well done. God bless her ministry. Reality. People everywhere are looking for reality. We need to know for sure. We have our doubts, we have our bad days, we have our good days, and all the rest of it, but you can't live a life riddled with uncertainty. You need to be sure. You need to know. You need to know where you are going. You need to know that death is only the door into eternal life. Hallelujah. You need to know that. You need that confidence. We need to know that we're not just like religious-minded, or we've got some religious personality which brings us here every Sunday. No, we need to know we're here because he's changed my life. He's saved my life. He's transformed my life. Wow. Everyone who turns to God, there's a party in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? How many parties are taking place today over the UK, even, as more and more people are coming to faith in Jesus? And so I've said a number of times here, and I keep saying it because I love the statistic. Steve Goss, who picked up the banner from Neil Anderson, the Freedom in Christ ministry. Steve Goss, who was a member here with his wife, he now heads up the international side of Freedom in Christ and has given the UK side to a younger man called Rob. So Steve says repeatedly when you talk to him, there are more Christians alive today than there are if you add all the people who have ever come to faith over 2018 years. Add up all those who've come to faith over the last 2,000 years, most of whom have gone to heaven, obviously. Add all that lot up. That number is smaller than the number of Christians alive today on the earth. Isn't it amazing? The church is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And every day, probably in every nation, probably in every city, somewhere, people are coming to faith in Jesus, which means there's a party in there. The angels are working overtime. The rejoicing, the celebrating, the parties they're throwing, it's wonderful, isn't it? And we're involved. I'm going to finish with Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said, "Who do people think I am?" Chapter 16, verse 13. "Who do you think I am?" And Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter." The name means rock. "And on this rock, I'm going to build my church." I'm not saying I'm going to build my church on you, but I'm going to build my church on your proclamation, on your truth that you've proclaimed. I am the Christ. I am the Son of the living God. And upon this rock, I will build my church. It's fantastic, isn't it? We haven't got to worry about building a church, are we? I was talking to Paul earlier. Paul won't mind me saying, but he comes from a church that once upon a time had about 30 or 40 people in. Is that right, Paul? And how many people are in the church now?
Between
3,000 and 5,000. 3,000 and 5,000. How many hundreds of years did that take, Paul?
About 40 years.
About 40 years. Just kept going. Just kept sowing. Fantastic, isn't it? Hey, fancy being part of a church, 3,000 to 5,000 people. We wouldn't do it in this building. Nathan hasn't got to worry about building the church. That's not his job. That's not my job. That's not your job. Jesus said, "I'll build my church. Nothing can stop me building the church," and that is happening today. But I'm giving you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Wow. I should have brought my keys. Have you got any keys in your bag there, Judith? Can we have a look at the keys? Wow. These are not the keys of the kingdom. I reckon these are the keys to your car.
And those things.
And your house? Wow. So Jesus had the keys. He's already said, I'm going to build the church. Nothing's going to stop me. Satan cannot stop Jesus building the church. But I'm not giving you the keys of the church, Peter, he says. And Peter's seen as the leader of the disciples at this point. And of course he died a long time ago, martyred, like most of the disciples. And so the keys have been passed on by him to the other disciples, and they've been passed on to us now. So here's a bunch of keys. What do keys do?
Open doors.
Open doors. Brilliant. And what else do they do? They can lock doors, yeah, that's true, yeah. And what else can they do?
Start
your car, exactly. They can get things going that are not going. They can start things that are stationary. True, isn't it? That's what your car key does. That's what your door key does, thank you. Hey. You've got the keys of the kingdom as well as the keys to your house, Judith. He's given the keys of the kingdom to us. Which ties in with Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. Hey, we focus on blessing people, whether that's Serdic or our local communities, or the people at work, or the people at school, or the people where you live. We focus on just trying to be the light. He's asked us to be. Just shine. Just be yourself. It's his light within us that's shining, of course. It's not because we're all so saintly, there's a glow around us when we walk down the road. It's his light in us. Wow. And as we shine, and we're just the salt of the earth, when we get an opportunity, we just put a bit of salt in a conversation. God does the rest. He's going to build his church. But if we're light and salt, we might be 3,000 to 5,000 in less than 40 years. Doesn't matter. Might as well be here in 40 years. Doesn't matter. Could be 4 years. Doesn't matter. He's building a church. We don't have to worry about that at all. Our job is to use the light. Find that which is lost and bring it home to God. And Jesus says that's exactly what God does. He goes looking for people until he finds them. When he finds them, they have a choice. They can say, thank you, Jesus, or no thank you, Jesus. And even God has to respect their free will because he gave them free will in the first place. So not everybody we talk to is going to say, oh yes, I've been waiting for you. I've been looking for reality. What time does your church service start? I'll see you on Sunday. Not everybody will say that. That's not the issue at all. Hey, just keep shining. Just keep being salt. If one person comes to faith, there's a party over Shinfield. Two people come to faith. Angels are off again. Another party over Shinfield. Let's pray and let's say, Lord, thank you. That we can't do anything without you. And it seems you've chosen to do nothing without us. So it is a partnership. You give the light. It's you, Lord Jesus Christ, who's living in us. It's you, Holy Spirit, who is living in us. It's you, Heavenly Father, who has plans to bless us and make us a blessing, even when we're not even trying to be a blessing. It's you who just longs to see every man, woman, and child safe and looking forward to heaven. rather than that other place we call hell. Cyril, thank you. Thank you for this tiny little story that Jesus told, the lost coin. Help us, please, to keep shining and to be sought whenever we can for the glory of your name. Amen. 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 Thank you.